Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of Love Builds Up, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So as we come to this 8th chapter, we come now really to the next issue that Paul takes up with the Corinthians. And that is the issue of eating foods sacrificed to idols. And even more specifically here in chapter 8, the issue of those who were participating in the cultic meals offered in the idols' temples, something that certain ones among the Corinthians insisted that they had a right to do because of their knowledge and freedom. So Paul's instruction on this issue begins here, but it actually runs all the way through the first verse of the 11th chapter. You know, it's important when we're reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles to try to, you know, get the flow of the arguments and the thoughts that the authors are laying down. Sometimes we just, because the Bible is broken up into chapters, we just sometimes assume that, you know, the thought starts in the first verse of a chapter and then it ends in the last verse of a chapter, and then when you move on to the new chapter, you move on to a new subject or a new thought, but that's really not the case. Sometimes one thought or one issue will run for several chapters. We saw that in the first four chapters of this epistle to the 1 Corinthians, you remember perhaps as we studied there, and then, you know, we've seen that all the way through. So now he's picking up on this new issue. Remember the Corinthians and Paul. Paul was the father of their faith. He was the one who founded the church. He was the one that led many of them to Christ. But after Paul's departure, through the influence of others, they started to question Paul and challenge Paul and have disagreements with Paul. And so they were writing letters back and forth, asking questions, and Paul's been addressing those issues. So now we come to, as I said, this particular issue of food sacrificed to idols. Now, this is one chapter and a topic here that in some ways, just the actual topic, has very little, if any, relevance to us here in the Western world today. Now, if you come from, say, a Hindu cultural background or Buddhist or some other animist type of a background, then this chapter would still have a ton of relevance for you. I remember the last time I taught through 1 Corinthians was when I was pastoring in London. And, you know, of course, one of the things that we had in London was a very international church. We had people from all over the world. And I remember teaching through these chapters, and I remember always trying to find some sort of cultural parallel for 1 Corinthians 8, because it just never, you know, seemed to relate, or we couldn't really connect with the whole thing of, you know, food offered to idols and so forth. But I'll never forget one time there when I was teaching on this particular passage and, you know, trying to find other applications to it, because of course nobody does this today. One of the young guys in the church afterward came up, a guy from an Indian background, a Hindu background. He said, well, actually, everything that you read about there in the 8th chapter, he said, I've experienced that in my own culture with my family. We've had all of those same kinds of struggles because of idolatry, because of the temples, because of the ongoing sacrifices and things. So he was basically telling me that the text itself very much speaks to where I came from. And I kind of, you know, felt stupid because I just thought, nobody could relate to this today. I mean, they don't do this stuff anymore. Well, they don't do it in our part of the world, but this happens all over the world today. But we want to look at the situation that Paul addresses here specifically, but then we do want to look for some current contextual application for us. So let me read it to you. It's a short chapter, 13 verses. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, there were those in the Corinthian church who thought that because they had knowledge that an idol is nothing, that it didn't matter if you ate food that was sacrificed to idols, that it didn't matter if you went into the temple itself of the various idols and sat down and had a meal there. And that was their position, and that was their argument. Now, Paul starts off here with this statement. We know that we all have knowledge. Now, you could almost do it like this. We know that we all have knowledge. This was their big thing. Now, remember, these are the same people that we talked about in the early chapters who were all caught up in the whole intellectual thing. They were all caught up in philosophy and wisdom and all of that. And so the same people Paul's dealing with here. And now what they're doing is they're putting this big emphasis on knowledge, and they're saying, look, hey, we've got the knowledge. And it was kind of a superiority type of a complex they had. They saw themselves as superior to others because of their greater knowledge. So Paul says, yes, okay, you have knowledge. Well, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge inflates one's view of oneself. And it's really true if you think about it, kind of just, you know, generally speaking, knowledge does puff up. You think of the people who have a lot of knowledge. They like to refer to themselves as intellectuals. And what they sort of mean by that is that they're above everybody else. They're smarter than everybody else. They're superior to everybody else. And their knowledge has quite often led to an arrogance. Richard Dawkins has coined a term for people like himself, super smart people, as he perceives himself to be. He's coined the term brights. And he kind of says things like, well, you know, none of the brights believe in any of this creation stuff or this Bible stuff. And so a bright person, according to Dawkins, is somebody who thinks like him, somebody who he perceives to be intelligent. So he calls them brights. But did you know that brights is not even a word? Because when I wrote brights today, my little word processor put a red line under it. That is not a word. So that's how smart Richard Dawkins is. But it's true, isn't it? And you know, it's true of people in general. It's true of me. You know, sometimes I found myself sometimes, you know, just feeling really smart, you know. People ask me something and it's like, oh yeah, sure, I know that, you know. And then afterwards you just kind of, you know, you just, your chest kind of puffs out a little bit, you know. And, you know, and sometimes even scripturally. Oh, the other day I had the craziest experience. So this is one of those humbling moments. Some lady comes into the office and she wants to know where this Bible verse is. And, you know, Pastor Brian, can you tell her where the Bible verse is? And, oh, of course I can, Mr. Bible Answer Man. And boom, there I am. You know, that verse is in John 5:29. John 5:29? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's right. Wow, you are so, it's amazing. Just off the top of your head, you're like a walking concordance. Yes, that's me, the walking concordance, you know. So the lady leaves. And later I see her walking in the parking lot. She goes, you know, are you sure it was 529? Because I read it. It didn't seem to say that. I said, no, that's it. It's 529. You know, that's, no, you just got, look again. So she leaves, and I'm standing there, and I start thinking to myself, is it 529? You know? And sure enough, it was not 529. It was 629. So I was off by a chapter, but I was feeling so proud of myself, you know, that I just was able to answer that just like that with the wrong answer. Led this poor woman astray. She went off. I've not seen her since then. She's probably, but what's the point? Knowledge puffs up. It does. And we get a little bit of knowledge, and it just has this tendency toward inflating us. Someone said this: the tyranny of knowledge as the basis of Christian ethics has a long and unfortunate history in the church. Once one's theology is properly in hand, it is especially tempting to use it as a club on others. And it's so true. It's just happened over and over again. So Paul is reminding these guys, because their whole thing is, hey, look, we've got knowledge. We, you know, an idol is not, that's ridiculous. Paul says, yeah, well, you know, knowledge leads to arrogance. But love, Paul says, builds up. Knowledge puffs a person up. Love builds other people up. And the whole point that Paul's going to make in this chapter is basically this, that in our relations with other people, love is to be the primary factor, not knowledge. So, love builds up. Where knowledge tends toward pride, which leads to self-centeredness, love tends toward humility, which leads to other-centeredness. So, he reminds them right off the top there. But then he goes on, he says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So, if my knowledge has led me to think that I'm better than everybody else because I'm smarter than everybody else, then the knowledge I have has not accomplished what God intended knowledge to do. Knowledge isn't intended to puff us up. And of course, the great and ultimate knowledge is the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God, if we have a true knowledge of God, will humble us. Now, you know, it's very easy to become proud spiritually. It's very easy to get lifted up with pride theologically or doctrinally. Happens all the time. And nobody's exempt from it. Now, because none of us are exempt from it, and you know, most of us at some point are going to go through it to some extent, the important thing is that we, you know, come through it and get beyond it and grow out of it and realize that, you know, that's not the purpose of knowledge. And when a person is really growing in their knowledge of the Lord, you're going to see an increased humility as they grow and develop. Now, I think every one of us that are, you know, seriously pursuing God at any time in our lives, every one of us are going to go through a little season, however long it might be. We're going to go through a season of that kind of pride. It's almost inevitable. It's just because this is who we are. But the Lord deals with that, and He humbles us, and He shows us that, you know, this is not the way I am, and this is not the way you're to be. And that's what Paul is reminding them of here. So, you know, if you think you know anything, then you don't really know what you need to know. Jesus knew everything. Everything. Literally everything. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And yet, we read about Jesus that he was meek and he was humble in heart. So Jesus is our picture of how to handle knowledge. True knowledge, knowledge of God, is going to lead us to humility. Now, Paul is going to show here that love is the ruling principle. It's the ruling principle in our relationship with God and with his people. Knowledge is not the ruling principle. Now, they had their argument for eating in idols' temples, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the things, eating the things offered to idols, Paul's pretty much quoting them, but he's in agreement with them on this point. We know that an idol is nothing, and that there is no other God but one. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and earth and so forth, he said, yet for us there is one God, the Father, and then on through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where Paul comes to in verse 7. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. You see, that's the thing that they were overlooking. Not everybody had attained to that understanding. And that's the reality that we are always going to live with in the body of Christ. Everybody's at a different place. And so these guys are like, hey, well, look, we know that an idol is nothing. It's ridiculous. It's just an image. It's just an image of stone or of wood or something. We know that there's only one God. Paul agrees with that because that's actually the case. He says, but not everybody has come to that place of being able to see it that way. And even if someone might see it that way theoretically, it's possible that they still experientially or emotionally are not at the place where they could have the kind of freedom that these guys are talking about, that they had to engage on this level. Now, as we go further into this whole thing, Paul's going to ultimately tell them that the problem that they're failing to recognize in attending these ceremonies in the idolatrous temple and in eating the food, Paul's going to show them that the problem that you're not seeing is that there's a demonic connection here. So ultimately, Paul is going to correct them and show them that in this particular area, even though they're right about certain things, they're wrong with their final conclusion. Because in doing what they were doing, Paul says you are in essence having fellowship with demons. And you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons simultaneously. He'll say that later on. But right now he wants to draw their attention to what he refers to as, or what they might have referred to as well, as that person, the weaker person. So there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. So Paul says, you know, there are some among you who are doing this because you're sort of inspiring them to do it. But for them, they can't make the disconnect that you're able to make. Evidently, some people could just go in, sit down and eat, never think twice about it, having anything to do with an idol. But for others, they couldn't separate those two things. So when they would sit down in the idol's temple to eat, their whole mentality would be that they're right back in the idolatry that they had previously been in before they came to Christ. And Paul goes on to say that you're putting them in a very dangerous position. You're putting them in a position where they're potentially going to be sucked back into the idolatry that has this demonic element to it. And that's where Paul says to them that they're wrong in their understanding. So he says concerning this person, he says their conscience being weak, these people end up being defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Food is irrelevant, he says. That's not the point. The point has to do with the idolatry itself and the demonic element to it. But beware lest somehow. So this is his exhortation to them. Okay, you guys have knowledge. You know what the truth is about these idols. They're really nothing. Okay, but beware lest somehow this liberty, or you could translate this word liberty right. Beware that somehow this right of yours does not become a stumbling block to somebody else. What were they saying in essence? They were saying, hey, we have the right to do this. It's our right to do this. We've got freedom. And you know, there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? I mean, that's going on in our culture radically. Everybody feels like they've got a right to something. And so, heck with everybody else, I got a right. And my rights are superior. And all that really matters is that, you know, I get to experience what's, you know, justly mine because of my rights. It doesn't work that way in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're going to be called over and over again to suspend our rights for the benefit of somebody else, for the sake of somebody else. And so that's the warning that Paul's giving here. He says, beware lest somehow this liberty or this right of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. See, we have to watch out for other people as well. We can't just be thinking about ourselves. We're part of a family. We're part of a community. And I have an obligation to the larger community. And so the things that I do, I have to think in terms of how is this going to affect somebody else? And if I'm knowingly and willingly doing something that I know is going to potentially stumble somebody else, I can't do that. I've got to stop doing that. So he says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? See, Paul said, this is serious stuff that Paul's talking about here. He says to them, he says, you know, when you go sit in those idols' temples, and here are these others that, you know, for them, they're still struggling. They're still trying to work through this, but yet they see you there, so they kind of get emboldened. And they, well, you know, if they can do it, I guess I can do it too, but they can't do it. They can't handle it. You see, that's the thing. You might be able to handle certain things that other people can't handle. And there might be things that God has given you liberty to indulge in that other people don't have that same liberty. The problem is a lot of times we just want our liberties to be everybody else's liberties. And if they're not agreeing with us or, you know, participating in it, we kind of look at them and say, you know, you shouldn't be like that. You know, loosen up. You're legalistic. You can't be that. We can't do that. People do need to grow. People do need to sometimes loosen up. People do need to come out of legalism, of course. But the wise thing is to let the Lord bring them along in time. Because you never know why they have these kinds of things. Some people have passed, and they have in their background things that if they were to go in a certain area where you have a freedom to go, it could be a trap for them. It could ensnare them in sin once again. And Paul goes so far as to say that the weak brother, because of your knowledge, the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's talking about somebody who does something that they really in their conscience don't feel that they should do, but because somebody else that they look up to does it, they go ahead and do it, and then they end up getting sucked back into sin. And Paul goes so far as to say them perishing. Man, talk about serious. That's about as serious as you can get right there.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Love Builds Up. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0203. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.